I can't tell you
how much I appreciate that song that Brother Randy chose for us this morning, how sweet and how heavenly. This morning we're going to talk to you about some of the words that were read in your hearing from the book of James. And hearing those words of James concerning how we as Christians should behave, and listening to what he had to say might cause some to wonder if a majority of Christians actually do read their Bibles. And I thought it to be that those in the family of God would always get along, and that there would be no serious problems and strife and division in the church. But sadly, that's not really the case, and we all know that to be true. I need to think about some of the cases in our Bibles. If you'll consider the book of Genesis, chapter 13, in that account, we read about Abraham. And Abraham, he makes a statement there, and he said that there should be no strife between us, since we are all brethren. But you know, there was strife. Abraham and Lot, their people came together, and there was constant bickering and arguing between the herdsmen and the servants and so on about the land and who was able to get what, where, and how. And so you know what happened there. Sadly, they divided. They separated. Lot went his way, and Abraham, of course, Abram went his way. And sadly, some today have kind of taken that as a doctrine of God, that when we disagree, we just separate. That's what they think, and that's not the case. When we have disagreements, we don't want to go my way and his way. We want to come together and seek unity through the Word of God. We don't want to forget what happened to Lot when he went his way. The church, in the first century, the church at Corinth, they battled with division. It was almost as if the Corinthians refused to grow up spiritually. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul, he said, "I fed you with milk." Why? Because they were still carnal. In verse 3, they were behaving like mere men, he said in verse 4. They were taking up sides together. They were disunited between one another rather than being united in God. And some churches today, congregations, they struggle with the problems of division, and it's not necessarily uncommon. Members get upset with one another. They even get bitter over such little tiny things that can cause them to be separated. When I first began the road to preach, I went to a couple of preachers of the gospel of Christ, and I asked for advice, and probably the best advice I ever got is don't be thin-skinned. Because when you have thin skin, everything everybody says and does is going to bother you so much you won't ever be able to sleep. And boy, that is really good advice for all of us. Unfortunately, too many have thin skin. Plus, there's times when people, they create parties or what some people refer to as cliques. And let me tell you, every single congregation on the face of this earth has cliques. And they're not bad. There are people who like photography will come and join me because I love photography. There are people who like golfing will go join them because they love golfing. And there's people who love art and music will go join them. And we have things that we have in common with other people. That doesn't mean we don't love each other. That doesn't mean that we don't think highly of each other, esteem each other, and we can't encourage one another. It just means that we have some things in common with some that we don't have in others. And it just makes it easy to come together. But you know, sometimes when you think about division, it comes down to childish behavior. People get mad. People pout. People become stubborn. and they threatened to do what Lot did. I'm going my way. Because you're not listening or you're not doing it my way. Listen, brethren are divided. It is a problem when brethren are divided. And so we think about all of this in contrast to Jesus and the Apostle Paul, who prayed for unity and commanded unity. In John chapter 17, in verses 20 and 21, Jesus prayed that all who believed would be of one spirit, that they would be unified, just like He was of one spirit and unified with the Father. That's the way He wants us all to be. The slide show's not up. Okay. Well, let's see here. Well, we'll try to get that up. I don't know why it's not up. Maybe it's because it's not time yet. The next slide you'll see. Right now it's just introduction. Anyway, let's talk about unity. In Psalm 133:1, which is the psalm that was referenced to this song that we sang this morning. Psalm 133:1. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Such a wonderful thing. You know, unity is a freedom from tension. It's a freedom from hurt feelings. It's a freedom from strife. It's a feeling, freedom from apprehension. And when we think about unity, and we're still not getting a slideshow. All right. When we think about unity, so let's go on with our lesson. We've talked about addressing, overcoming problems of self, problems of sin, problems of suffering, and the problems of division is what we'll talk about today. And what we want to do today is we want to look at four things: the nature of division, we want to look at the cause of division, we want to look at the effects of division, and we want to talk about how to prevent division, how to cure it. So let's begin talking about the nature of division. When we think of this, let's first of all think of Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 16 through 19. If you want to just look at that. In chapter 6, verses 16 through 19 of Proverbs, Solomon says that there's six things that God hates, yea, even seven are abomination unto Him. And they are a proud look, a lying tongue, one who sheds innocent blood by a hand, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and the seventh is one who sows discord among the brethren. You compare that with what we just read in Psalm 133:1. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You think of this. It's unpleasant. The opposite of dwelling together in unity. He says how good and how pleasant it is. But if we don't have unity, that means that it's bad and unpleasant. And so certainly we want to strive to overcome anything that's divisive whatsoever. It is sinful. Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 says, I plead with you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all believe the same things, be of one mind, let there be no division among you. We are to be a house that's fitly joined together. The glue is God's Word. The cement that builds each one of these stones together into a holy household of God is His Word, and that brings unity. But that's a commandment from God. It's also a carnal thing. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 4, the people were saying things like, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of another. And Paul says, are you not carnal? Let's not forget that it's not spiritual to be divisive and to put one person or one group over another when it comes to our love and concern for one another. And the work of the flesh, it's quoted in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20 as a work of the flesh, which includes hatred. Hatred there is an intense dislike or ill will toward another. It lists contentions, which is a heated disagreement, according to Thayer's. Jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions. Dissensions are disagreements that we may have that leads to division or discord. Heresies, a belief in opinions that are contrary to, in our case, the Christian doctrine. And so what we're speaking here is of clear-cut wisdom from below. We want to talk about the heavenly versus demonic. This chart that you see on the screen, in the center of that chart, you see this swirl of circles that opens up to one way up and one way down. And this represents the roots where we get information from, what we're rooted in. And when it comes to these roots of our division, they're either we have roots in the things from above or we have roots in the things from below. That's what James talks about in this chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. It's the heavenly versus the demonic way. All these things of bitter envy, self-seeking in your hearts, and people who boast or lie against one another, and they lie against the truth. This, he says, does not descend from above, but is earthly and sensual. The wisdom of men is earthly and sensual. It comes from the heart of man, and the wisdom from God is spiritually charged by His Word and comes from above. So let's consider this earthly wisdom of the two. And you see here that it basically is whether we're looking up or down for answers. And so, again, the evidence of the wisdom that's from below, bitterness. James says bitterness. Bitterness is being harsh towards other people or resentful towards another person. It's strong animosity. It's judging a brother. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 talk about this judging that comes from an unfavorable opinion from something that you're prompted to envy because of another brother. It's refusing to reconcile is what Barclay says it is. Refuse to let go of the past or some issue. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. If you look at Hebrews 12 and 15, we're warned to pray, to pay heed to all the signs of bitterness. Why? Because they cause everyone or anyone to fall short of the grace of God. And so by this, he tells us, many become defiled. Bitterness is a result of sin, which first took place in the Garden of Eden. You know, it's not new to us. Cain was angry with his brother and became bitter. And as a result of that, because God loved Abel's sacrifice and accepted that and not Cain's, Cain burned with envy and it became bitter to the point where he killed his own brother. Bitterness has continued since then without hindrance. Ever since, there's been many. Think of Sarah and Abram and how she could not have a child, so she had Abram go into her maidservant Hagar, and a child was born, and all of a sudden she's bitter with Hagar. There's envy between them and strife between them to the point where they just couldn't live with one another anymore. Genesis chapter 16, verses 4 through 6. What about David? King Saul, he was embittered when the people loved David, when they celebrated his accomplishments. And Saul, he resented David so much that he tried to kill him with a spear. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19. And the epitome of bitterness is the Jews in the time in which Jesus was on the face of the earth, and the way in which they treated Jesus. They treated him so terribly because they were jealous. They wanted the glory and the honor. They wanted a physical king and a physical kingdom. And as a result of that, they crucified the Lord. So in that sense, we can even think about Job in chapter 2 and verse 9. His wife cursed God and died. I mean, she had reason to be upset. Her children, all the possessions were taken away. But she didn't come to God in faith like her husband Job. Just cursed God and died. And so we think about this. Envy. It's a word, it actually means zealous or jealousy. Zealous for another position, another person, because of their influence that they have, or because of their abilities, or how they receive, or what they accomplish. The different causes of envy. Being overly concerned for personal rights. Taking other people's success personally. Yearning for a state of achievement that is unachievable, an inability to share with people. In Proverbs 14 and 30, Solomon says a sound heart is the life of the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. Self-seeking is a problem. We've talked about that in other lessons. It's ambition. It causes factions. According to the ASV, it's actually translated as faction. It comes from a Greek word that has to do with spinning wool for hire. And so anything that somebody does for pay, any work that's solely done for the purpose of receiving some kind of benefit, whether it's political, selfish ambition to gain power, to gain status, or something that motivates one to plot or use any means that they can to achieve what they want. Selfish ambition. And you know, it's difficult to conceive of a more grievous sin than that which results from deliberate efforts on the part of any person or group to get personal gain that causes the division from among other people. And so, one who's proud, arrogant, Proverbs 13 and 10, pride produces contention. Psalm 10, verse 4, pride produces rebellion. And so these things must not be. And James talks about lying against the truth. Telling a false lie, a selfish ambition, a self-willed, a lie that will be used for our own personal gain. Denying the truth, of course, about our bitterness is the way that the NIV translates that particular verse in verse 14. Luke 6:46, Jesus says, "How can you call me? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do the things which I say?" Being opposed to the truths or the words of the Lord causes division. Men set their lives in opposition to the truth. Men are teaching is contrary to the truth. These are all things that division causes, or that comes from division. Practice is contrary to the truth. Attitude is contrary to the truth. People have two mindsets. All these things are from where division comes. Matthew Henry says these verses show the difference between men's pretending to be wise and their being really so. He who thinks well or he who talks well is not wise in the sense of the Scriptures if he does not live and act well. And so, think about it. James, again, he says that this wisdom is not from above. The wisdom that's from above is first peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits without partiality, and without hypocrisy. And these are the things we want to strive for. Confusion is something that comes from above or from below. And every evil thing, things that hinder the gospel. So let's talk about prevention. That's probably the most important part of the message today is how to prevent disunity, how to prevent division, and how to cure when there is division. James gives us ideas here. When we think about our attitudes, our manners of life, the things that are essential to unity. In James chapter 3 and verse 17, purity. Purity, that's part of the essentials for unity. Purity. We see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. People who abound more and more, who walk to please God. And they are examples of believers to the world in conduct, in love, in spirit, and truth, and in purity. These are ways that if we follow these footsteps, if we walk to please God, then we will strive for this purity, that it really comes from God Himself. We think about these things, and life is unmixed with evil. That's another way to prevent or to put away division. We just simply avoid evil. Evil causes somebody to do what is not pure. But not mixing with evil causes you to do what is pure, what's upright. This kind of person, you want to be the kind of person who's pure and undefiled, James says in verse 1 and 27. Pure religion, undefiled before God. It's to keep yourself unspotted from the world, to be pure. And being pure is somebody who promotes harmony and promotes unity. Peacemaking, one who follows the course for peace. James 3 and 17, again, he says that we should be peaceable people. Romans, Paul says, if it's possible, whatever depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. And so we want to be a people that when somebody comes in and they meet you, you're going to bring peace to their soul, peace to their hearts. Not strife, not worry, not contention, not bitterness, but it's something that they can embrace, something that shows them your love for them. You want to be somebody whose words and actions promote harmony and peace. That those words and actions, they pull and they draw people to the good feelings, not the hard feelings. Think about Proverbs chapter 6 and those texts that we wrote, people that cause division and cause strife, hands that are swift to shed innocent blood, and the people who cause division among the brethren, strife. That's not what James wants us to do. James wants us to be thinking about the things from above. Peaceable and gentle, he says. In NIV, that gentle is translated as considerate. A.T. Robertson says that it means reasonable or fair with one another. Mercy is another attribute. It shows compassion. When you have mercy for me, or when I have mercy for you, that's compassion. You think about God and His mercy upon our part and how He has compassion on us. It's literally the opposite of self-seeking. If you have mercy as God had mercy, God didn't send His Son into the world for some gain that He may have other than our souls. But He sent His Son into the world while we were still in our sins. He had mercy upon us. He looked down upon us with compassion. And we need to be that kind of people. When there's something that's divisive or causing strife, we need to have mercy with one another. And that mercy leads us to forgiveness and care and kindness and good fruits as we read on. And also without partiality, James says. And you think about this, the American Standard Version translates that without variance. Darby's translation says it's unquestioning. The Young's Literal Translation says it's uncontentious. The New American Standard Version says that it's unwavering. When we think about being without partiality, we're a people that are not... it's unquestioning, unquestionable, the way in which we live. We're not constantly pointing the finger at other people and saying this person's greater, that person's lesser. Our behavior is unquestionable. Our behavior is unwavering. And that's really what it means. In James chapter 1, James says, if a man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But he says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. We need to be a people who are unwavering, living and walking in faith. It means not to have doubt. It means not to be divided by opinion. Opinion, it seems to hurt often the body of Christ. Not scripture, not doctrine, but just opinion. And we see that all the time when one opinion grows and it becomes such a contentious thing that somebody feels as though they can't worship together with the saints. Firm conviction. It's a course that you choose to stay with. And that's what not being partial really does mean. One who's vacillating, somebody is never firm in their understanding. They become disagreeable at all things, but that doesn't help us to unite. We need to be without partiality and mercy. Also without hypocrisy. I think we all basically know what hypocrisy is. It means unsincere, and it means to be dishonest, to show. It actually tends to talk about lying. But to be without hypocrisy means to be sincere. It means to be honest. It means to be convicted. It means that you're somebody that can be trusted. You're not, quote, double-faced or wavering. It's not somebody who's self-seeking. It's somebody whose motives can be known. Somebody who can be trusted. Somebody who is honest. And somebody who will be able to be identified, not with factions, not with divisions, but with unity in everything that they say and do. To overcome division, remember division is something that God from above tells us we can overcome. Paul in Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18 says, my brethren, note those who cause division. That's something that real division needs to be handled by noting somebody who is contrary to the doctrine of Christ. And so overcoming the problem of division is to make note of that person. And if they continue that road being divisive, then the scriptures tell us to avoid them. And that's assuming that we have talked with them and worked with them. Paul is very adamant about division and the ways and to fix it. Because he says that divisive minds, they don't serve the Lord. they serve their own belly. So to fix or overcome the problem, we need to pay attention closely and not worry about smooth words and flattering words and those kinds of things, but to watch for anything that's contrary to sound doctrine. And again, sound doctrine is something you can read and get from here. It's not an issue of opinion. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul tells us to reject the divisive man after the first and second admonition. So that's a way to deal, a harsh way, but the point of all of these kinds of dealings is to get somebody to realize the state of their error and get them to come back and to be restored again. Withdraw from the disorderly is a way that the Bible teaches us to deal with division. So division is a problem. And we bring it upon ourselves because someone is not willing to follow the Word of God. To love one another, the Word of God. Encourage one another, the Word of God. Exhort one another, the Word of God. We need to be somebody who is so undivisive that we are so peaceable and gentle and full of mercy that we draw people into us. It is a problem that by allowing the Spirit of God to be our guide, we can all overcome division. It's a powerful subject, division. I want you to look at the song that we sang just before the lesson. Song number 219. You think about these six things doth God hate, yea, even seven are an abomination. And they all have to do with the divisive mind. But in Psalm 133 and 1, again, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And how sweet, how heavenly it is in the sight when those that love the Lord, in one another's peace delight. Isn't that what we talked about, the things that overcome division? Peace is one of those things. When we delight in one another's peace, and so fulfill the Word. When I have struggles or strives, and somebody comes along and puts that hand on my shoulder and comforts me and helps me to be a partaker of their peace, that's a godly thing. That's a way of eliminating strife in another's life. In the second stanza, it says, when each can feel his brother's sigh, and with him bear apart, when sorrows flow from eye to eye, and the joy from heart to heart. And brethren, that's the way we need to be. That will help us overcome nearly anything. Is when I can feel your pain, when you can feel my pain, when you can see, just you look and you say, what's wrong, Brother Dave? Something's bothering you. How can I help? And you become a part in that. You bear the burden of your brother. You esteem another greater than yourself. And when sorrow flows from eye to eye and the joy from heart to heart. Again, he says in this third stanza, when free from every scorn and pride, envy, scorn and pride, our wishes all above, when each can his brother's failings hide and show a brother's love. You know, when there is something where we're a little bit different in our opinions, we're not talking about difference in doctrine. There needs to be division when there's a difference in doctrine. But we're talking about opinions or feelings or emotions. And we need to put those things aside and we need to hide the failings of our brothers and our sisters And we need to show that brotherly love to encourage them in their difficult times. Love is the golden chain that binds the happy souls above, and he's an heir of heaven who finds his bosom glow with love. Of these three, the greatest of these is love. I hope that helps, and Lord willing, we'll be able to continue this series next week. We need to have that mindset to understand, as James said, that there's earthly things, sensual and devilish, the thoughts of men's hearts and the things that cause division. And we need to avoid those kinds of things. And we need to look for those things from above, the things that draw us together and unify us in the one Spirit and the one faith and the one Lord that is from above. I want you to turn your hymnals, please, to song number 287. And I'd like to talk to you a little bit about this fountain free. You know, we talk about division today, and probably the greatest thing that divides the man from God is an inability to simply accept God's Word for what it is, God's Word. There's such a division in the world today to so many people, good, honest, sincere people who honestly and sincerely love the Lord their God. And they honestly and sincerely praise Jesus, and they give honor and glory to the Father, and they try to, as the best of their ability, to follow the footsteps and the words of the Holy Spirit. But something divides and keeps them. They're just that far away from being a part of the kingdom of God. But something's dividing them. Something's causing them to be a part of division. And listen, it can be something as simple as not believing the words of the Lord. In Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus, he says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And I would ask you a question in that statement of the Lord, who are the saved? You see, that causes so much division, and it's so unnecessary. Jesus says that the saved are people who have been baptized believing. The world says that you're saved when you believe. And then you can be baptized. The world says that you can be baptized and be saved and then come to knowledge or believe. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. You know, it's so simple to avoid division with the Lord. Just simply believe his word and accept it. He told us in John chapter 6 and verse 45 that we had to be taught and we had to hear in order to come to the Father. And so, in order to come to the Father who's in heaven, we have to be taught and we have to hear. What is it we're taught and heard? The Word of God. He tells us that we must believe. In John chapter 14 and verse 1, he says, you believe in God? Believe also in me. Isn't that amazing? That's so simple. Just believe. Jesus says, if you do not believe that I am He, you will perish. And so, He's telling us that not only do we have to hear, but we have to believe what we hear. Jesus, again, Jesus, said that we must repent or perish. Now listen, Jesus said that if we don't repent, we perish. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. These are all words of our Lord Jesus that separate and divide so many people from His kingdom. Jesus also said that we must confess Him before the Father in order for Him to confess us before the Father, or before men, in order for Him to confess us before the Father. Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, 34. We have to confess Him before men, before he will confess us before. Now listen, Jesus has told us that we have to be taught and hear. We have to believe. We have to repent of our sins. We have to confess him before the man. And he also said that we must be baptized into Christ. That we must put on Christ. Be dead and buried with Christ. Mark 16 and 16. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. These are things that cause division in the world, and unnecessarily so, because the world has taught something that's contrary to good doctrine. Would you hear the gospel today? If you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, we invite you this day. We're here to help you to accept the invitation of Jesus, to be saved, to be a part of the kingdom upon this earth, the church, which is his body. And if you're a member of the church and you have erred or have been walking in a sin that was out of your control, but you recognize it now as sin, something like divisiveness, you can always come back. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, the Lord teaches us that if anyone confesses their sins, God is faithful and just to forgive them their sins and to restore them to righteousness. If you have need this day, I invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.